But with those words from Psalm 19 in mind, we thank you so much for your perfect law. And we pray now that as we listen to what you say, you would be refreshing our souls, making us wise, giving us joy and light as well. Help us to keep these words of yours. And would they keep us, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, apparently, according to a bit of research I was reading about in the last few days, the average American speaks 700 times a day. Now, steady on, you might say. We are British, or most of us are British. Apologies if you are an American. We love Americans. Some of our best friends are Americans, but here in this country we speak quite a bit less. Say, well, fair enough, let's take a bit off that then. Our equivalent, what would that be? 500 times a day, maybe? Now you say, I'm more the quiet type. Well, let's halve it, so 250 times a day. No, you say, you don't understand, I'm really quiet, so I speak so much less than other people. Well, fine, we'll halve it again, 125 times a day. Apart from breathe, is there anything else that we do even that often? There just isn't, is there? You know, other animals communicate in all kinds of ways that scientists enjoy learning about, don't they? But nothing else in all creation uses speech and words in the way that we do as human beings. Absolutely foundational to who we are. Such a significant part of being made in the image of a God who, over and over again, we're told, speaks and uses words too. And so there are so many different aspects of human life, aren't there? Family and friendships and learning and business and being a Christian. You can't even conceive of them really without words somehow being involved. So it's no wonder that Proverbs has so much to say about words. A couple of weeks ago I preached on Proverbs on friendship, and as part of my preparation I read through the whole book. And then I typed out every proverb I could find that looked like it was even vaguely related to the subject of friendship, just to try and sort of get them into my bloodstream a bit more and begin thinking about them. And I came up with about 5 A4 pages of proverbs that had something to do with the topic of friendship. I did the same in preparing for this sermon on proverbs on speech, on words. Almost double that. Proverbs has so much to say about how we use words. I hope you got a sense of that from the two bits that Caroline read just now. Littered with sayings, proverbs, words about words. So we've had to be really selective today, because it would be a very long sermon if I tried to preach 10 A4 pages worth of proverbs. So we've had to be quite selective. We're just going to home in on some of them. Even so, we're going to have to move quite quickly. And like last week and the week before, the ones we're going to particularly refer to are on a little handout inside your service sheet, so hopefully you found that, and because it goes over one page, it's 2 pages worth, they are in the order in which we're going to refer to them, all being well. Basically, 4 big things for us to see this evening. First, words matter. Second, they're powerful. Third, wise words, what it looks like to speak wisely. And then fourth, the best words, an encouragement to make sure that we are listening to the most important words of all. So first, words matter. They really are very significant things. Sometimes for good. Proverbs 10 verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. So not just silver, notice, but choice silver, the kind of thing anyone with any sense would want to have. Or 20:15, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. I don't know if you've ever been to the Tower of London to see the crown jewels, or maybe seen pictures of them. We were wowed by some of them at the coronation about a year ago, weren't we? Well, you want to know something even more breathtaking, Proverbs says. Lips that speak knowledge. That is priceless. Or if jewelry is not really your thing, what about 24:26? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Again, special. Kiss someone on the lips. It's not just nice, it's meaningful, isn't it? You don't just sort of throw kisses on the lips around, I hope. They're meant to mean something. Well, the same with an honest answer. It matters, it has value. So if ever we're tempted to dismiss the value of good words, you know, what's the point? I could say something, send a message maybe, but it's only words. Well, think again, Proverbs says. It might not look like much to us, but in God's eyes, good words are a really precious thing. They have great value, but at the same time, the Lord does say that bad words matter too. They're very significant as well. 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. So perverse speech, you notice, is not just something to be a bit disappointed by, sort of slightly disapproving of. Something to be hated. Why? Well, because that's how God responds to it too. 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. It comes as a shock sometimes, doesn't it, to realise there are things God detests, he hates. You think of that sliding scale of sins that most of us have in our minds, and you think about the ones that are right down the bad end, you know, child abuse and people trafficking and domestic abuse and stuff like that. Quite right. That's where they should be. And yet the Lord says, sometimes the way we speak can be right down there too. It's that serious. It matters that much. It's only words we might protest if someone gets upset at something we've said. But often there's no only about it, is there? So don't underestimate the value of good words, Proverbs says. And don't underestimate the horror of bad words too. Words matter. That's the first thing to see. And that's linked very closely to this second thing. Words are powerful. That's why they matter. Because for good and bad, words can be very powerful indeed. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So you think of a defibrillator, like the one on the wall of the village hall by the door just across the car park. You know, the power that thing has to bring someone back from the brink of death to life. How desperately you'd want to find one of those if someone you loved collapsed and you realised their heart had stopped. Or at the other end of the spectrum, you think about the power there is in a virus. So I still remember being amazed by this when I read this during COVID, someone saying that if you were able to gather together all the COVID particles in the world and squash them together in one place, you know what they'd fit in? One Coke can. They'd fit in. One Coke can's worth of stuff, and look how much damage it's done to our world. Imagine someone gave you that Coke can to look after. Don't drop this. Don't let this get out. Power of life, power of death. And the Bible says we have both in our tongues. Just a few syllables. And look what they can do. Or 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So you imagine what the sight of a fountain must have meant to someone dying of thirst. You come staggering in from the desert, perhaps, into a courtyard, a garden, there's a fountain. Life. Or on the other hand, the damage that can be done by someone who slips up behind you with a knife in the ground. So subtle. No one notices till it's too late. Well, our words can be like both those things, this says. Often the thing Proverbs focuses on is the power that words have to harm. So 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You ever chant that in the playground when you were younger? We used to. Almost like it was a kind of spell that was going to ward off nasty things people said. Such a lie though, isn't it? Utterly devastated as we hear what someone said about us or read what they've written. Even sometimes when they didn't really mean to hurt us. You notice it's not the words of the malicious in view in that proverb, is it? 12:18. It's the words of the reckless. Someone who was just a bit careless. Didn't really occur to them how much it would hurt. 16:27, a scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it's like a scorching fire. And that's what it can feel like sometimes, isn't it? So sometimes the damage is done by someone quietly dripping words into our lives like poison over time, over and over and over again. But sometimes it is like someone getting a blowtorch and turning it on our skin. Words can end friendships, sometimes even marriages. 16:28. And contaminate whole communities. 22:10. I still remember a rugby team I was part of at the university. When I was at university, And the way the atmosphere in that team was just transformed, the utter relief when one person stopped playing and left the group. Words start fights, and often, 26, 20 to 21, they keep fights going as well. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. You know that thing where we feel like we have to give as good as we got, or have to have the last word, and so does the other person, and so it just goes on and on and on. Now sometimes, though, the damage our words do, it's not so much to others, it's more to ourselves. So 18:6, the lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating, like watching an overconfident boxer walk into a punch in the ring. But you said, what? I'm not surprised you've had your head kicked in. Or you're the subject of some complaints procedure. We could go on and on, couldn't we? We don't really need to, though, do we? Most of us, we know this from experience. Words have such power to do harm, but at the same time, they have such power to do so much good as well. Just listen to the next few proverbs on the sheet. 10:21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Or 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Or 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. Or 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. So you imagine, you know, here's someone who's really weak. They're feeling utterly weak and helpless in the face of their circumstances. They desperately need strength. And then over here, there's someone who's really worrying about something, just burdened by anxiety. They need their spirits lifting. And then over here, there's someone who's got themselves really, really angry, and they're on the verge of exploding in a way that's just going to do so much damage to everybody, and they need calming down. And here's someone in a tricky situation who doesn't have a clue what to do. They need some understanding. And here's someone who's just been utterly crushed by their circumstances, ruined. They desperately need restoring and measure of joy being given back to them. What's the one thing that can do all those things? Our words can. Proverbs says, it's amazing how much good, righteous, gentle, kind, informed, gracious words can do. So words matter because they're powerful. The stakes, I hope we're seeing, are really high when we speak. So then third, what does it mean to speak wisely? How do we train ourselves to speak in ways that are good? And part of the reason we need to think about this, and Proverbs has shown us this already, is because bad words are not always immediately obvious, are they? Sometimes bad words look very attractive indeed. We got a glimpse of that back in the opening chapters. Do you remember Proverbs 5 verse 3? Why do we need to be so careful not to be taken in by the voice of sexual immorality that leads in the end to death? Well, it's because that voice can sound very, very attractive indeed. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Or 18 verse 8, which is obviously so important, it gets repeated word for word in chapter 26. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Did you hear about so-and-so? Someone asks. No, tell me more, we say. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if every time someone started speaking bad words, it was just super obvious, you know, like an alarm went off, a light started flashing, we just felt awful. But often it's not what it's like. And so we need God's help if we're going to grow in understanding what it means to speak wisely. So what does the Lord say wise speech looks like? And again, we could spend absolutely ages on this, but let's just pick out a few things Proverbs mentions. First, it means speaking truthfully. 12:17, an honest witness tells the truth. But a false witness tells lies. Is what we say true? And not just not an outright lie, but not even slightly embroidered or embellished. No editing events as we retell them to make ourselves look a little bit better than was actually the case. Even when truth is maybe a difficult thing for someone to hear, don't change it. Don't flatter people. That might feel nice in the moment, but eventually, 26, 28, that will lead, you see, to ruin. I think of shows like Britain's Got Talent and The X Factor. And, you know, sure, you watch them, and sometimes you see genuinely talented people, don't you? But also a fair few people who desperately needed someone to have the courage to speak honestly to them at some point in the past before they humiliated themselves. Wise words are truthful. Second, they're humble. 27:2. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. An outsider, not your own lips. Maybe you have done something well. Great. Yeah, thank God. But let somebody else talk about it, not you. Stop virtue signalling, humble bragging. I'd get rid of a lot of social media in an instant, wouldn't it? And 17:28, wise words are few. I love this one. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Do you want people to think you're more intelligent than you are? Wiser than you are? Well, here's one way. Speak less. I remember once hearing my dad gently telling someone who had a habit of talking lots that they might just do themselves a favour if they said a bit less sometimes. And I hadn't realised, I think he got it from here. And the more we talk, the greater the chance we say something daft. So don't be the person who never stops. There's a word there, isn't there, for those of us who naturally talk lots in meetings. And it goes with the next thing as well. Wise words are careful. So it's not just that we don't say so many of them, it's that we think before we say them too. 13:3 and 21:23. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Because words, they're quite like toothpaste, aren't they? You know what I mean? Very easy to get out. You can't take them back. Or put them away. Bitterly regretting things we've said, just desperately wishing we could call them back in the way that just occasionally you can call back an email if it's not been read. But no chance. Now, the thing about me is I just say what I think someone says, as if that's a point of pride. Well, that makes you a fool, Proverbs replies. Think before we speak or post something somewhere, especially if we know we're angry. You know, read the email again before we press send. If it's so sensitive, put it in the draft folder overnight. See what it looks like the next day. We would do ourselves so many favours, wouldn't we, and others, if we did that more. Next wise words are patient. 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded and a gentle tongue can break a bone. So you're in a committee meeting perhaps and someone's being difficult and they're holding something up that seems entirely obvious to most people around the table. What's the most effective way of unblocking the situation? You could raise your voice and get angry and try and blast a way through, but that rarely works, does it? Because lots of people just dig in when they get shouted at. Whereas a gentle voice maybe takes a bit more time. It can be amazingly effective, can't it? I think that's one of the main things I've learned working here over the years from others, is just seeing how effective patience and gentleness can be. Amazing what they can achieve in the end. And then finally, wise words are timely as well. 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. And that's true, isn't it? You think, you know, something someone says one day that doesn't even register with us, or maybe even seems a bit inappropriate sometimes, but on another day they say the same words and it's just what we needed to hear. So there we are, a few things. Truthful, humble, not saying too much, thinking before we speak, patient, gentle, timely. It's what wise words look like. And of course, that's not given there. That's not said to us just to affect how we speak. It's actually there to affect who we listen to as well. That's a big theme in Proverbs 2. You know, what kind of voices do we allow to fill our ears? Maybe without even noticing that's what they're doing. Well, Proverbs says it matters. 14:7, stay away from a fool, for you'll not find knowledge on their lips. No, we want to say sometimes, don't we? I know what they say isn't all great, but that's okay. Most of it just washes over me. I can sift the good from the bad. Their words don't change me. Really? It says 17, verse 4. You see what kind of person listens to deceitful lips and pays attention to a destructive tongue? It's not flattering, is it? A wicked person, a liar. Not just because those are the kinds of people drawn to those kinds of voices, but the other way around too, because that's what those who listen to those kinds of voices often become. So there we go, wise words. And then finally, fourthly, as we finish, the most important words of all, the best words. Because if that's what wise words sounds like, and you know where I'm going here, where do we find the perfect example of that? The best words of all, the two delightful moments from Jesus' life, just to pause on as we end. First one from John 6. So in John 6, here Jesus is, and he's surrounded by these vast crowds who've been drawn in by all the amazing things they've seen him do. Water turned into wine, a little boy who was on the verge of death made well, a crowd of 5,000 people fed with a few loaves and a couple of fish and so on. And so you can imagine Jesus standing there, just surrounded by thousands of people, desperately trying to hear what he says, craning their necks to make sure they can hear. And he teaches, and we're told something rather unexpected happens. The crowd begins to just melt away. And like people leaving a bad gig they're not really enjoying. You can imagine them sort of shaking their heads, putting faces at each other as they get up and walk out and go home. They're like lots of people today, perhaps, as they hear stuff Jesus says in the Bible and don't like that really. Until in the end, there Jesus was, with just his disciples left for company. There had been him and a crowd of thousands, and now it's just him and the 12. And he looks at them, we're told. What about you, he asks. Do you want to leave as well? And then Peter speaks. It was almost always Peter who spoke, wasn't it? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. They made so many mistakes, those disciples, didn't they? They were just like the rest of us. But they got this one thing dead right. They recognised the one person whose words they could not do without if they were going to live. And then the second moment just comes a chapter later, actually John 7, because now things around Jesus are really hotting up. So the religious leaders are hatching plots to have him killed, and Jesus has been in slight hiding, and then suddenly he turns up at the temple during a big religious festival, and he begins speaking again to the crowds, and all around we're told people are wondering at him, and they're thinking to themselves, could this actually be the king God promised he would send? Could this be him? Because after all, could that king God promised ever do any more than we're seeing Jesus doing? And so the religious leaders want to get control of the situation. They send guards out into the temple to have Jesus arrested. And eventually the guards come back empty-handed. What's going on? The chief priests and the Pharisees ask. Why didn't you bring him in? And you know how the guards answered? 7:46, I love these words. No one ever spoke the way this man does. It wasn't a great time. We're a bit worried about how the crowd would respond. Or not, should we just wait and see how it goes? But you can almost picture them, can't you? They move in for the arrest and they come within earshot and they start to hear Jesus' words, and it's like nothing they've ever heard before. No one ever spoke the way this man does. There's a great book, a brilliant book, that's become really popular in Christian circles in the last few years by a guy called Stephen Lungu. Out of the Black Shadows, it's called. He was the leader of a gang called the Black Shadows in Zimbabwe in the 1960s. I think it was in Zimbabwe. And one night he went to plant a bomb in a tent where a Christian mission meeting was going on. So he walked into that marquee, that tent, fully intending to kill. And then 2 minutes later, his life had been completely changed. Why? Because in just those few moments, he heard a voice speaking words like he'd never heard before. Not just the voice of whoever it was preaching, but through the preacher, a voice of the Lord Jesus himself, speaking words of truth, uncomfortable truth sometimes about our rebellion against God and what that deserves, but speaking words of such love as well, such love as he talks about what God has done to put that right, and words of life, all the life he offers us again in his Son, words that changed everything. Be careful how you speak, Proverbs says. Be careful who you listen to. And above all, make sure we're listening to the best voice and the best words of all. Just be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us, we pray. You have the words of eternal life. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Father, we thank you for the words we've heard the Lord Jesus speak to us this evening. And please, by your Spirit, help us to keep listening to him. And as we do, to grow more like him in how we speak. And we ask in Jesus' name.